Morning. Thank you, Tim. Thanks for what you do, gentlemen, and your ministry. And those are powerful stories. They're going to be at the back after church accepting donations. And they just hold a Bible open. And if you feel like giving, the Lord leads you to give, just put something in there. If you're like my wife and I, who never have cash or checks, you can go online and give at gideons.org or pick up one of these as you leave, and you can fill it out and mail it in, or fill it out and hand it to them and use your credit card that way. And we were able to do that earlier this morning and send some Bibles somewhere exciting. Okay, hey, good morning. I'm glad that you're here. Glad that you're joining us online. We're starting this sermon series. We started it last week, Genesis chapter 36. We're in chapter 37 today. If you want to turn with me, if not, we'll put it up on the screens for you. We left off last week. The hero of our story, Joseph, was essentially made everyone in his whole family mad at him. He brought a bad report to his father Jacob about his brothers. He was coddled by Jacob, his father. He was given this flashy coat of many colors. And then to top it off, he told everybody about the two dreams that God had given him, in which everybody in the household would eventually serve him. Okay? So he wasn't in a great place. Now, those dreams, though, that was it. That was straw that broke the camel's back. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, and I think somewhat prophetically, he says, you could kill the dreamer, but you can't kill the dream. But I'm not sure I totally buy that, because life is full of dreams that die, or dreams that never materialize, or dreams that turn into nightmares. Failed marriage, death of a loved one, abusive relationships, accidents, career goals not met, the storms of life. They often push our ships into the dangerous and rocky shoals. And that was certainly the case today, we're going to see, for Joseph in his dreams. But here's the thing you need to know from the very beginning this morning. God is a life-giving God. He is a resurrecting God. And so God can do that with your dreams. He can reinvigorate them. He can give life. He can, we've been singing about revival. He can revive those dreams in your life. Or he can give you new dreams, better dreams, amen, holier dreams, purer dreams. So let's read the story today, and it's long. I told Tim, we're not going to read all the way to Romans, but it feels like it. 37 verse 12. His brothers had gone to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. Israel, that's Jacob, said to Joseph, your brothers, and you know, are pasturing the flocks in Shechem. Get ready. I'm sending you to them. I'm ready, Joseph replied. And then Israel said to him, go and see how your brothers and the flocks are doing, and then bring word back to me. And so he went, so he sent him from the Hebron Valley, and he went to Shechem. And a man found him there wandering in the field and asked him, what are you looking for? I'm looking for my brothers, Joseph said. Can you tell me where they're pasturing their flocks? They've moved on from here, he said. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. And so Joseph set out after his brothers, and he found them at Dothan. And they saw him at a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. And they said to one another, oh, look, here comes that dream expert. And so now, come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these pits. And we can say that a vicious animal ate him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to save him from them, and he said, hey, let's not take his life. Don't shed blood. Throw him in this pit in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him, intending to rescue him from them and return him to his father. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped off Joseph's robe, the robe of many colors that he had on, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty, without water. And they sat down to eat a meal. And when they had finished, when they looked up, there was a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. The camels were carrying aromatic gum balsam and resin going down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, what do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come on, let's sell him. I sounded like Joe Biden. Come on, man. Let's sell him Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And the brothers agreed, and the Midianite traders passed by, and the brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph to Egypt. Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not there, and he tore his clothes, and he went back to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone. What am I going to do?" And so they took Joseph's robe, and they slaughtered a male goat, and they dipped the robe in its blood. And they sent the robe of many colors to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it. Is it your son's robe or not?" The father recognized it. "It is my son's robe," he said. "A vicious animal has devoured him. Joseph has been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth around his waist. And he mourned his son for many days. And all his sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will go down to Sheol to my son mourning." And his father wept for him. And meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards. All right, so what a story, right? That would make a good movie. You may recall last week, when we go back to verse 4, that his brother, Joseph's brothers hated him so much that they wouldn't even say shalom to him. They wouldn't have a nice word to speak peaceably to him. So it's with a note of irony that this chapter begins with Jacob sending Joseph, literally it says, to check or to inquire as to your brother's shalom. And so he's going to go check on his brother's shalom, these same brothers that won't say shalom to him. And he travels 80 miles to Shechem, and he doesn't find his brothers. Now, I'm not surprised by that, because you remember last week we read that Levi and Simeon had massacred half of the city of Shechem. So not a real welcoming to them. And so they moved on to Dothan, and Joseph finds out from that unnamed guy where they went. And so here he is. He's coming up to them, and he's coming at a distance. Of course, he's wearing his coat. You know, I'm imagining it's 120 degrees out there, and he's got that coat on. I had a buddy when we were sophomores, I guess, in high school, and we played soccer together, and he got called up to varsity, and I didn't. And so he played 1 minute of one game, but he got a letter jacket. And so they give out the letter jackets, you know, right before the end of school, and it's like 100 degrees, and he's wearing that thing around. Jack wagon. Anyway, so I can imagine Joseph walking up with this stupid robe on, and the brothers see him, and they sarcastically call him the dreamer, or my version said that dream expert, the dream expert. But my favorite translation I ran into this week was the master of dreams. Here comes the master of dreams. That sounds like the sarcasm in my house. And so quickly they're like, okay, they got this murderous plan. They're going to kill him and beat him to death and throw his body in this dry well and let it rot. And they say, then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Now, at this point, Reuben steps in and pleads for his life, not because Reuben had gained a conscience or grew a backbone, but he has ulterior motives. The narrator tells us he wants to come back later and rescue Joseph so that he can take Joseph to his father and be the hero. And you remember we read last week why he was out of graces with his father. I guess dad gets mad when you sleep with his wife. And so he's trying to get back into good graces with Jacob. And so that's his plan. And so they sit down for a slice of pizza. Or maybe it was pita. I misread it. Pita. And they're going to talk things over and figure out exactly what to do. And then all of a sudden these merchants come along. And Judah has this brilliant idea of selling Joseph rather than killing him. Because killing him, we don't want his blood on our hands, he says. And so we might as well get some money from it. But the irony is that in Near Eastern law, ancient law, selling a free man into slavery was a capital offense, just like murder. But isn't it funny how we humans will trade one sin for another? We're like, oh, I won't do that, but I might do that. And so now they've got 20 shekels of silver in their pockets, which is the typical price of a male slave. And so now they have to finish their plan, the great cover-up. So the irony here is, well, first of all, I find it interesting. They don't actually lie to Jacob. They just say, hey, we found this coat covered in blood and ripped up. Do you recognize it? Well, okay, there's no other coat like it in all of Canaan. I mean, they talked about it every day. It's like, hey, we're not sure if this was him. And of course, then Jacob recognizes immediately, but he fills in the blanks. He says, oh, he must have been killed. He must have been torn apart by a vicious animal. And then, of course, we know that it's not Joseph's blood. It's the goat's blood on the coat. And so I want to show you another piece of irony back in Genesis chapter 27. That when I saw this, I thought it was amazing. So you remember the story of Jacob. Jacob is, he gets Isaac's inheritance through trickery. He tricked his father. Isaac was blind, and so here's how he did it. So he went out and got the goats and brought them to his mother, and his mother made the delicious food his father loved. That also, by the way, Esau was famous for. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of her older son Esau, which were in the house, and had her younger son Jacob wear them, and she put the skins of the young goats on his hands in the smooth part of his neck, and then she handed the delicious food and the bread to Jacob that she made. Okay, so Jacob, Isaac's blind, and so in order to pull him himself off as his brother Esau, who was a big, hairy, outdoorsy man, they put some of that goat hair on the places where Isaac would touch him, on the back of his neck, on his wrists and arms, and puts on Esau's clothes. So now, here, fast forward again, and the brothers bring this bloody coat to their father, Jacob, and trick him. And so the irony is that Jacob was fooled by a coat and a goat, the same way that he fooled his father, by a coat and a goat. Now the world calls that karma. You and I call that the law of sowing and reaping, right? You plant apple seeds, you get apples. And so I learned that the hard way this week, or a couple weeks ago. I was going back in my memory of recent injuries that I've done to myself. My wife is threatening to wrap me in bubble wrap. But anyway, you know, a couple months ago maybe, I ran into a moving chainsaw with my hand. And I realized as I'm recovering from this that many years before, my dad had cut his hand with a chainsaw, and he was doing it all wrong, and he wasn't wearing gloves, and we just made fun of him mercilessly. Once the finger was reattached, it wasn't that bad, but anyway, but we made fun of him. I mean, who would be so dumb not to wear gloves and use a chainsaw wrong? I got fooled by a coat and a goat. So I had to call him and apologize, Dad. I'm sorry I made fun of you. Anyway, so we go back here. Jacob's inconsolable now. I mean, I cannot imagine what it would be like to lose a child in such a traumatic way. But he's inconsolable. And the other brothers, the children, are unable to help him in his grief. And it just reminds us again of this family where Joseph was the favorite and all the others just kind of don't really seem to matter. And so his brothers' ugly sarcasm, remember at the beginning of this, they said, we'll see what becomes of his dreams now. But what they don't realize is that not only Joseph's dreams were killed that day, Jacob's were killed that day. This uncontrollable emotional outburst from him reminds us that he had put all his eggs in the Joseph basket. When Joseph had the dreams about the sun and moon and stars bowing down to him, and it made everybody mad. But then it says, at the end of that, it says, Jacob kept it in mind. And so he thought that Joseph was the messianic promise of the continuation of his line. The promise that God made to Abraham and then repeated to Isaac and then repeated to Jacob. And now that dream was dead. It reminds me that there are people out there that delight in killing dreams. And you'll run into them. But God is bigger than that. So Joseph, his dreams are gone. Jacob's dreams are gone. The story ends with Jacob, you know, wishing death upon himself. He said, I'm going to just die. I'll go down to the Sheol, the realm of the dead, with my son and die. But I love how this story ends. Well, I'll come to that in a minute. So, okay, so we read this, and in our sermon last week, we read the first 11 verses, and remember, the name of God wasn't mentioned once. Now we read the entire rest of the chapter, and the name of God isn't mentioned once. And we might be tempted at that point just to say that God's uninvolved, that God's absent, turned his head for a bit or stepped out and just let all this stuff happen. But I think we'd be completely wrong if that was the way we thought. So I'll tell you a story that many of you probably haven't heard. And I think it took place in 2010. I know it was in November. And I was leaving my folks' house out at Robeson Ranch. And it was late in the evening. Not late, but like 9:30. But a lot later than I had intended to leave. And so my task had been, I went to Sears. Remember when Sears was a thing? And we went to Sears, and I picked up a refrigerator that they had ordered, put it in my truck. Problem was, it was the wrong refrigerator that they had pulled, and so I had to wait forever for them to go get the right one. And so anyway, I brought that back, put it in their kitchen, moved the one in the kitchen out into the garage, and then that one had an ice maker that was broken, so we had to work on that and try to fix that, and that took forever to fix. Okay, so now I'm tired, I'm frustrated, I'm driving out of Robeson Ranch, and if you've ever been out there, there's a bridge, the entryway, there's a bridge over a lake. It's really beautiful, they got waterfalls and everything. And so I was exiting and driving by that lake, and I looked and saw headlights under the bridge. Okay, which is weird because it's a lake. And somebody had driven their car into the lake and floated out into the middle. And so I threw the car in park. I ran up, and I'm standing on the bridge talking to this guy. His sunroof's open. And I said, are you okay? And he's on the phone. And he's like, yeah, I'm just calling my wife or whatever. And I said, did you call 911? He said, no, not yet. So I called 911. Called his wife first. But you know what? I did that too the other day when I cut my hand. I'm like, Chris, I'm hurt. Yeah, so I'm talking to him through his sunroof. This is the weirdest story. And I said, sir, you need to get out. He says, oh, no, it's shallow. And I said, no, I've been out here a minute. You're already sinking. And he said, oh, no, it's fine. And so I got off the phone with 911 and ran down there and swam out to him. And by this time, he's sitting in the window of the car. And he says, hey, are you standing up? And I said, no, this is deep. And I grabbed him by his shirt and pulled him into the water, and we swam back to the shore. By the time we got to the shore, you know how fast a car sinks once the water starts getting into it? It was at the bottom, 17 feet deep. Now, I tell that story, number one, so that you know that I was really famous at Robeson for like 10, 15 minutes. I was a hero for a day. But here's my real point. If they had gotten my order right, if their ice maker hadn't been broken, if I had left 5 minutes earlier or 5 minutes later, there's no telling how that story would end. So is it coincidence? Is it God? Well, the story today is full of coincidence. I want to do air quotes, but I can't really. Coincidences. So Joseph just happens to meet this man who had been eavesdropping on his brothers and knew they were in Dothan. Now, the brothers could have stayed in Shechem. That was the original plan, right? And Joseph would have found him, but then they wouldn't have been on the main trade route to the south. And then they just happened to run into some Arab traders, and those merchants just happened to be going to Egypt, and they just happened to be trading with Potiphar himself, which is exactly where God wanted Joseph to be. And the brothers just happened to change their mind about killing Joseph, and Jacob just happened to be fooled by them. Imagine if their trick hadn't gone over and Jacob realized they'd killed their brother or sold the brother into slavery. Those 12 brothers, you remember what those 12 brothers are? Those are the 12 tribes of Israel. That family falls apart. The dream of Israel's gone. God is a God of redemption. We talked about this last week, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That is not a promise of a trouble-free life. It doesn't say everything that happens to you will be good because God is so awesome. It says that all things work together for good, even the bad things. And this is a story of about some really bad things. In case you need a moral box to put them in. Attempted murder, bad. Put that in the bad box. Human trafficking, bad. Put that in the bad box. Lying to your, tricking your father, that's a bad thing. That goes in that box too. So these are not good events that happen. And Jacob is covered in sackcloth. He's covered in ashes. And he's wishing death upon himself. And then Moses simply concludes this. I love the way he just ends the story in verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh of the captain and the captain of the guards. There you have it. Easy peasy. Piece of cake. Joseph was beaten. Joseph was enslaved. The brothers endanger their mortal souls with the most egregious of sins. Jacob's peace is ripped from him. All of these things are bad, but somehow God uses all of them to get Joseph where he needed to be. Potiphar's house in Egypt. So here's the thing about the story. The actors in this story have no idea how God is using their circumstances. So Mark's the counselor. He's the best counselor in Denton. Even he's not good enough. He couldn't sit down with a family counseling session and say, okay, guys, here's what God's doing. It's impossible. And the chances are that most of them don't even recognize that God's moving. And I'm sure in Joseph's case and in Jacob's case later, once he hears the story, it felt to them like this was some kind of godless vacuum of circumstances. I can imagine Joseph in that pit saying to God, where are you? Why didn't you stop this? I thought you were a good God. I can picture Jacob clutching that bloody robe and saying, where are you? Why didn't you stop this? I thought you were a good God. But here's the good news for you and me, being on this side of history. When you and I are in the storms of life and our dreams seem shattered, we can let Joseph's experience speak to us. Amen. We know what God did for Joseph because he told us. He thought enough of us to leave it written for us, to encourage us. And that's why I'm so excited to work with people like the Gideons to get this word out. Because there's power in this word. And so we know God's promise that all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. And now we've seen it in action. In ugly action. Brothers betraying brothers. trafficking. It all works out in the end. God is a good God, and he's involved this whole time. There's something I want to point out about sin here, I think, as well. The Bible uses different descriptions throughout the Bible about sin. God told Cain that sin was like a wild beast crouching at his door waiting to pounce on him when he got the opportunity. Paul told the Romans that in Romans 7:11 that sin is looking for an opportunity in your life. Ephesians 4:27, he said, don't give the devil an opportunity. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, don't use the flesh as an opportunity for evil. Don't use your freedom, as an opportunity for evil. So the picture is, in some of these instances, sin is almost like it's a living being looking for a chance to get us, looking for an opportunity. And so Jacob sends Joseph to find his brothers. The brothers are far away. They're out in the country. There's no one around. That's the opportunity. That is the opportunity for sin. But here's the thing about the sin. The sin was already there. Anger, jealousy, greed, pride. And so, so those sins had been in those boys for years, growing roots. And they had never been confronted. They had never been dealt with. And now all of a sudden, here they are, full blown, and they have an opportunity, and they take it. I bet they had chances before. I'm sure those sins came out in their actions. I'm sure there were snide remarks. I'm sure there were they refused him shaloms, all of these things. They knew there was hatred there. They knew they were jealous, but they never thought much about dealing with it. And so it just grew, and it just festered. And then this opportunity came along, and it turned into attempted murder. Now, you and I would say, yeah, well, we'd never commit this sin or that sin. But maybe that's because we haven't had the opportunity yet. Because the truth is that we're all worse sinners than we care to admit. And if you say you're not, then you just showed it with pride. So, gotcha. But my point is we're no better than the patriarchs. We all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God every day. And it is incumbent upon us to continually have, as Meredith was praying this morning, soft hearts, not hearts of stone, hearts of flesh and blood that are continually repentant. The heart of David that says, show me any wicked way in me. So that when opportunity comes, we don't take it. So we can already have those things rooted out. Okay, there's one more parallel I want to make before we close. And by the way, super excited to see that our mayor's with us this morning. Glad to have you. This is not an endorsement, but vote for him. Okay, so here's the last parallel I'd like to make this morning. This is a story of a father sending his beloved son to seek the shalom of his brothers. And they turn on him in violence and betrayal. And if that sounds familiar to you, that's because it would be repeated 1,700 years later. This is how Jesus described it in Luke chapter 20, verse 9. He began to tell the people a parable. A man planted a vineyard, and he leased it to tenant farmers, and he went away for a long time. And at the harvest time, he sent a servant to the farmers so that they might give him some fruit of the vineyard. But the farmer beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent yet another servant, and they beat that one too, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent a third, but they wounded this one too and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what should I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. And when the tenant farmers saw him, they discussed among themselves. It sounds familiar. And they said, this is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance will be ours. And so they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Our Heavenly Father would send his beloved son seeking the shalom of Jacob's descendants. And like the owner of the vineyard who sends emissary after emissary, prophet after prophet. And finally he says, you know what? They won't refuse my son. And so the father sends his beloved son to check on the shalom of Jacob's descendants. And that story also ended in betrayal and violence. Here's the big difference, though. God knew this beforehand. And he sent his son anyway. Jesus knew beforehand. And he came anyway. Commentators point out, I read this week, the commentators pointed out an interesting fact about this story. That at the beginning of what we were reading, Jacob sending Joseph, and Joseph says, okay, I'll go. And then we don't hear another word from him for the rest of the chapter. Not a peep. He doesn't say anything to his brothers. The brothers talk a lot, but nothing from Joseph. Now, isn't that weird? Remember, this was the same 17-year-old we couldn't get to shut up last week. He's telling bad reports. He's telling dreams. He's strutting around in his coat. But he doesn't say a word. He was like Jesus in this way too, I think. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. That's Jesus. Now the difference, of course, with Jesus is that he is sinless. He's the only one that's sinless. Jesus could have legitimately called down legions of angels to his defense, but he didn't because God's plan required sacrifice. The dream of this world, God had created in 6 days and then rested on the seventh, and he looked out over his creation. Behold, it was very good, right? The dream of that world had become a nightmare. Adam and Eve sinned, and everyone following them, we've all sinned. And so this world had become a nightmare. Jesus came to set things right. So this morning, if you are in storms, terrible circumstances, or maybe you're in pain from what someone has done to you, or what someone didn't do for you, and they should have, maybe your dreams have become nightmares for you, I'm asking you to let those circumstances, which may feel like a godless vacuum of circumstances, but let those circumstances drive you to Jesus. Let those circumstances drive you to that cross. Drive you to your knees in prayer. Drive you to the altar. And give the Lord those dreams. He promises that if we seek him, we will find him. And if you're in that godless vacuum of circumstances right now, if you seek him, you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. It's a promise. You will find him. He will show you what he's up to. He may resurrect your dreams. He may work a miracle in your life. He may just want to root out some sin that you haven't dealt with. He may want to give you better dreams, purer dreams, holier dreams, his dreams for your life. If you seek him, you will find him. Psalmist says it this way: weeping may stay overnight, but there's joy in the morning. I promise there is joy in the morning, and this nightmare won't last forever. Let's pray together. I would like for you, if you are at this moment engaged in a living nightmare, and I have every head bowed, but if that's you, and I'm talking to you this morning, I want you to look up at me so I can make eye contact. Thank you. Lord, I see a lot of eyes out here. You told us, you warned us, in this world there will be many troubles. But fear not, I have overcome the world. And so, Lord, we put our trust in you today that you are the one that has overcome the world on our behalf. And that you loved us so much that you would send your own son to make things right. Not just on a universal scale, but to make things right in our lives as individuals as well. And so, Lord, there are some shattered dreams out here this morning. There are some nightmare scenarios this morning. And you're not absent. It's not a godless vacuum of circumstances. You are at work. I'm asking, Lord, that as these that have shared this with me this morning, as they seek you this week, that they would find you. They would have a tangible understanding of your presence in the midst of where they are. And so, Lord, do what you do. Bring life. Revive these dreams. Or give them new dreams. Show them the new direction you have for them. But work in their situation, we pray. And I thank you, Lord, that your every promise that you've made to us is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so we receive that today. Lord, I pray over my brothers, the Gideons, that as they go onto the UNT campus, Lord, with 6,000 New Testaments, Lord, that you would give them incredible success. You would open doors of ministry that no man can close. Lord, I pray that you'd keep away hecklers and people with bad intentions, and that you would go before them and behind them and give them great success. Lord, we pray these things. We love you. All in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd love to pray with you down here at Altar Ministry. If you're online, you can call us at 940-222-2627. Don't forget to drop by and talk to the Gideons and get more information about them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.